The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in it and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciple returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Light our hearts with the fire of your resurrection and your love, that we may know you, see you, and serve you. In the name of your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. The story of Easter, that very first Easter morning, is one that I'm sure is familiar to most of us, and if not extremely familiar, at least we're aware of it. Hence, you're here, or your grandmother dragged you, or your wife, or your children, but you're here, which is wonderful. They say that in some ways, Pentecost is the beginning of the church. When Jesus breathes his Spirit upon his disciples and they go out and begin to preach the good news to the crowds. I don't know. For me, it feels more like Easter should be the birthday of the church. It is the moment when kind of the post-Jesus walking amongst us life begins. But it's not an easy birth at all. We have the horrors of Good Friday, the sorrow of Holy Saturday, and then we begin this morning with what can be only thought, at least to me, as potentially the second saddest scene in the New Testament, the first one being Mary at the foot of the cross. And that is Mary, but the Magdalene, walking amongst the tombs, having gone there to prepare her Lord, her rabbi, her teacher, her friend, her lover, her world. She's got nothing she can do. She has lost what little control as a woman of her time had. All she can do is to busy herself preparing Jesus for his now already imminent death, or his already death. You know what it's like when, you know, you feel completely powerless, out of control, and you just find the littlest things to do. Maybe it will help. Maybe it'll keep me busy. Maybe it'll help me get my head straight. So Mary goes to the tomb after being outrun by the guys because, you know, they had to be there first. And she finds the tomb empty. If she wasn't completely crushed at this point, what little hope, what little spark that was left in her must have been just put out, crushed, released. So now we find her wandering the tombs. You can only imagine how horrible this scene is. And she comes upon a gardener, a stranger, and she pleads with him. He's the only person she's seen who might have an answer. She pleads with him, please tell me what they did with his body. I promise you, I will quietly take it away. No more trouble from us. Just let me be with him this very last time. They say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Woman, why are you weeping? Really? Jesus' sense of irony and humor sometimes even gets a little bit beyond me. I'm sure he meant it in the gentlest of ways. Woman, why are you weeping? And you know, he's got to be frustrated too, because he's thinking, I've been spending the last three years telling you what was going to happen. Now it's happened, and you need more proof. I expect this of Peter, not of you, Mary. Woman, why are you weeping? And then in this little sweet moment, this moment of intimacy, where Jesus' voice reaches through the veil of death and calls her by her name. The thing, the moniker, the thing that we identify ourselves with so closely. Our name. In some ways, it's the ultimate act of intimacy in this horribly dark place. Mary. Mary. And then there's that moment that we see happen from time to time in Scripture when all of a sudden, you know, the scales fall away, the eyes are open, the heart bursts forth. And she knows this is Jesus standing before her, her beloved, the most important person in her world. The last time she saw him, he was hanging from the cross. And now there he stands. Whole, healthy, and actually being quite helpful. It is into that darkness, it is into that pit of despair that the resurrected Christ reaches into and pulls Mary out. Not by her hand, not by her shoulders, but by their relationship. It is the word, the name, Mary, that opens it all up. And you know what I'm talking about if you think about it for a second. I mean, there's a ton of people out there who call you by name. But it feels different depending on who it is. You know, when a stranger who I may have met once or twice calls me Bob, I'm like, oh, that's nice, they remembered my name. And I immediately think, and what is theirs? Or if a close friend calls you on the phone, that's that thing you talk through, guys, and says, you know, Bob, you're like, oh, you know, it's just that kind of a relationship, that's nice. You know, in our house, when our children call us by our first name, it's usually because we're in trouble. My father, who's here, it really depends on the mood he's in. But for the most part, when Priscilla calls me by name, it just feels different. It just does. And we all hopefully have, if not that relationship, some relationship like it. A child, a parent, a friend, a lover, a spouse. Someone who can reach into your dark moments and through the relationship guide you back into the light. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is offering us in the resurrection. Jesus is not saying that you're going to spend the rest of your lives, you know, flooded by the light of goodness, grace, and glory. Anybody who's lived more than about 4 years knows better. Life is hard. Life is really, really hard some days. And for people not like us, it is much harder. But it is through that relationship, through that resurrection, through that moment of grace and glory, that Jesus reaches out and offers you by name a way out. Not once, not twice, not three times. Four chances. Parenting, that's usually about as far as it goes until you're pushed to the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth. But with God, it's every time. There is nothing in your life, there is nothing in your heart, in your mind, in your actions that is dark enough that God cannot get in and wants to. That's the Easter message. That the light overcomes the darkness. We just need to open ourselves up to it. We're going to have a couple baptisms today. And everybody goes, baptisms on Easter? Hell, I'd do them every Sunday if you'd let me. But it's this moment. No moment in the church year makes more sense. It is that act of new life that we celebrate in baptism, that we remember, that Mary experienced firsthand. And how do we baptize? Yeah, there's water and all that, but what's the most important thing about baptism? Leanna. Tucker. It's the name. It's the name. The fact that we are privileged enough to sit here today and celebrate new life should tell you everything. It should be all you need to know. That the God of new life has welcomed us home by name. That's awesome. And I don't mean awesome like I sarcastically use the word awesome all the time. I mean awesome like awe-inspiring. The reason the word exists, because if you are not in utter awe of this reality, you're not listening. Open your heart. Open your mind. The possible is unbelievable. That's what the resurrection is all about. New life, invitation, you and God. Amen.